Okay. I did forget to mention several of us are going to our district conference this weekend, so you can pray for us. So myself and Kelvin and Darren is coming as well. So we're traveling down Friday, and we're actually coming home Saturday. There's a baptism here, so we got to get back. So you can pray for us for that. My mic is at my gut level. So while we pray, I will search for it. Good thing this is a video conference. All right. As I embarrass myself. But that wouldn't be the first time, would it? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, for our children as they listen to your word downstairs. I pray that you would prepare them. And Lord, we're talking about messages to the church. That's us. And so I pray that, as you've repeated every time, that whoever's got ears, and we all got them, let them hear and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 3 today, verses 1 to 6. It's actually the shortest message, but maybe one of the harder-hitting ones. So this is Revelation chapter 3, 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will be like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're not going to cover everything today. We're going to let some of it, we're going to deal with some of it next week. But here we are in Sardis. Pretend you're in the city of Sardis. Not Sardis, B.C., Sardis over there, Asia Minor, long time ago. It actually has a well-known history. During the Apostle John's time, the time, of course, it was written, Sardis had everything. It had choice land. It was built up top, secure, great climate. You would want to live there. You would want to go to vacation there. Great economy, wealth, culture. It was also like the other cities in the Roman Empire, very religious, and hosted many pagan cults, including the famous Artemis, but there's a scat of other ones like Cybele and Demeter and Kore, gods we haven't heard of, and many more. But despite the paganism of this city, like the other cities, the Christians in Sardis did not suffer much. They didn't suffer much persecution like a city like Smyrna, the suffering saints of Smyrna. So it kind of makes me wonder why. Why did this church suffer like some of the other churches? The city also had a large Jewish community, but the Jews were also comfortable there. They weren't working against the Roman Empire or whatever the situation in that city. In fact, they built a huge synagogue built right next to the city gymnasium. And when I say gymnasium, we think of, you know, basketball and place you play sports, but the gymnasium back in those days was known to be the center of pagan Greek culture. So just as the Jews lived peacefully with their pagan neighbors, literally side by side, it is as though the Christians in the city seem to live at peace with both the Jews and the Roman citizens. Unlike the opposition and persecution found in Smyrna, like I mentioned, the Sardis Christians lived in relative peace and comfort. But that's what makes Jesus' words or choice words for this church in Sardis so shocking. So listen again. I'll use the ESV translation this time. I know your works. I have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. You know, in this address to Sardis, Jesus skips any words of affirmation. That's the first time. There's no words of affirmation for this church. Just a direct rebuke. You are dead. You are dead. Other churches thought that they were alive, so I'm presuming others think you're alive, so maybe other churches think you're alive. But in Jesus' estimation, they're dead. I think that's really interesting. People out there think you were the church, but Jesus says, you're rather dead. I mean, how does a church look alive to most people, but in reality be quite dead? Things are not as they seem in Sardis. Perhaps this church looked alive because they'd held all kinds of events. Lots of things were happening in this church. It was a hubbub of activity, perhaps, always taking place in this church in Sardis. They appear to have good doctrine. No criticism about that. Perhaps their worship was orderly and enthusiastic. Favorite choruses. Great band. Maybe it was the largest of all the churches. I don't know. But they were like a beached whale. Big, but dead. When we drill down a little bit deeper, they were dead because, as Jesus says, their works were not found to be complete. So it seems like they began well. You know, they began well like a, you know, fresh daisy. And then they kind of wilted as time went on. They lacked follow through. They didn't have much spiritual depth. Initial enthusiasm, like the parable of the sower and the seeds, initial enthusiasm, but as time wore on, they died out. They became lethargic, perhaps. They became lazy. In their busyness, they really didn't take time, perhaps, to discern God's will for them. They're in it for the buzz, the spiritual buzz. Social club, maybe. They didn't count the cost. Their faith in Jesus appeared to be simply a surface faith. The doctrine's right. They went to church. They did the things, the religious things, but beyond that, there was not much. In addition, with no opposition from the outside, right? There was no one opposing them, and little motivation from the inside their heart, this church looked alive to others, but in reality, they were dying. You know, I call this church the sleepwalking in Sardis. The sleepwalking. They look alive, maybe from the side, from the back. They're moving about in the darkness, groping their way around. Their worship services are loud and enthusiastic, but one wonders if they are really thinking about Jesus when they sing, or they're just looking for a buzz. Just give me the best worship in town. That would be Sardis. But what about Jesus? What about really following him? Maybe they're going through the motions of worship, going through the motions of faith, service. They do it, but their heart is not into it. In reality, they are mostly a group of spiritual sleepwalkers. Or perhaps this church was dead because it was failing to be God's lampstand in the city. I mean, that's the image Revelations gives us for the church, right? The lampstand. What is a lampstand supposed to do? Well, it's supposed to give light, right? Street lamp, give light so people can walk in the darkness, know where they're going. But there was no lampstand shining. Even with all this beehive of activity, no one was really actually sharing Jesus and caring about the lost. They were not lights in their dark world, pointing people to Jesus. God calls us to be that. They were not making disciples or followers of Jesus either. Another perspective. Author named George Carrot says the church in Sardis was the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Interesting. As we said earlier, Sardis was not under any pressure from the outside, it would seem. They lived in relative peace and comfort. And the question is, why? Why would the church in Smyrna be severely persecuted, and not so many miles away in Sardis, this church is not persecuted? Because they quietly looked no different from their culture, and they probably compromised morally. They didn't look different from their culture. They just joined in. They were spiritual cowards. They were afraid of persecution, so they accommodated to the culture. They were deceived into thinking that they were alive because other churches thought they were. We must be okay, but because other churches think we're cool and we're good, etc., etc. Don't believe every word you hear about your church. Don't believe every good thing you hear about your church, because a lot of people make statements about churches that are just all surface statements. That is it. Don't believe everything you hear out there. But Jesus' words cut through all the deception and says, "My church in Sardis, you're dead." Now, we, of course, can't take this literally, okay? They're not laying in graves, right? We're not looking at a group of, tombstones. But they are already quite dead in the spiritual sense. I'm not sure why I think of this, but I think about Billy Crystal in the famous movie, The Princess Bride. Forgot his name, what person he was, that weird dude. But anyway, he was looking at that young guy who was unconscious, and he had this line. He says, "He's only mostly dead, which is better than being all dead." Remember that line? So, yeah, he's only mostly dead. That's Sardis. They're only mostly dead. Not quite dead, but almost mostly dead. Jesus rebukes them because he is trying to wake them up from their spiritual slumber. In this message, Jesus gives us 5 urgent commands. Is this not working today? Okay. In itself, that's really good news. You know why it's good news? Because when Jesus says to the church, "You're dead," and then he gives you 5 commands to say, "This is the way to revive yourself," that's good news. Why? Because it's gracious. It's completely gracious. There is still hope for this church, even though they're unconscious. God would not give us these commands if it were too late, but he does. God's grace gives them another chance to return to Jesus and begin fresh once again. So if you can identify with this church, remember that. These commands are completely gracious. Jesus says, look, these are 5 steps to your resuscitation. Will you heed these? But at the same time, the situation is very urgent because you can bet and guarantee that if they ignore these commands, they're really going to die. If this church doesn't pull things together like a thief in the night, when does the thief come? You don't know, right? The thief could come, rob your belongings, and that's it. It might be too late. So here are the 5 commands, okay? First of all, wake up. Number one, wake up. These are just 5 bullets here. Jesus tells them to wake up, actually 2 times, verse 2 and verse 3. The sleepwalking church needs to wake up and wake up now. There's an urgency in this command. The command is best expressed, become a person that is watchful. They have died spiritually because they have failed to be watchful. Watch and pray, Jesus often said. An important message for all of us is to realize that in the Christian life, you cannot set it on autopilot. Okay? You have that in cockpits and airplanes, but you don't have that. Okay? There is no such thing as an autopilot switch in the Christian life. You can't flip a switch, lay down to sleep in the cockpit of life. No such thing. Watchfulness is to be spiritually aware of anything that could trip you up. For Sardis, living in relative peace and comfort gave them the false illusion that everything was well. Again, to me, it sounds very 21st century-like in the church. Yeah, things are a bit tougher now. But the North American church, we have it pretty good. I'm not saying everywhere. We could easily sleepwalk. Even though they did religious things, the church stopped trusting in Jesus for their daily sustenance. I appreciate what Daryl Johnson said. He says, we must understand that we are on the brink of losing our authentic spiritual life at all times. Okay? We're always on the brink of losing our spiritual life. In other words, you can't stick it on autopilot. It always needs to be maintained. That's what he's saying. And as soon as you stop maintaining it, then it goes south. He means that the nature of the Christian faith is that we are always absolutely, totally dependent on Jesus, a genuine walk with Jesus to live our life, okay? That's why Jesus in John chapter 15 talked about the vine and the branches remain in me. You got to be plugged in to the vine or the branches will just die off, right? He was just using agricultural language, but it's the same thing. To be alive means you and I are connected supernaturally to the power and love of Jesus, depending on the Holy Spirit to live our lives. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm not sure how many of you did a little water skiing this summer. Any water skiing people? A few of you? I haven't for a while. Probably last time I was in Picton, I did. But, you know, when you water ski and you get up and, you know, you're at your, what you call it, your peak, and you're cruising along, you know, you're pulled back like this and you're going back and forth like that, and it feels so effortless. It almost feels like you're not being pulled anymore because your speed is the same speed as the boat pulling you, you know? So you can kind of, you know, let the rope a little loose and you could kind of almost be at the same speed as a boat. There's kind of a deception there. It's a deception where you're like, you know what? I can kind of cruise on my own. I can just maybe let go of this rope and I'll just keep on going. But of course, you know that in the matter of a few seconds after you let go, you're going down, right? You're going down. Same analogy as the vine and the branches. As soon as you let go, you're going down. We're always on the brink, friends. Always on the brink. No autopilot switch. Always needing the supernatural work of Jesus. So without the supernatural work of Jesus, without that connection to Him, there is no salvation. There is no sanctification that's becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. There's no real enthusiasm. There's no real spiritual growth. I mean, you could do a lot of pretending, which seems to me that was what's happening in Sardis. So, wake up. Be watchful. That it is actually the Spirit of God fueling your life. And not some fabrication of enthusiasm. We must be watchful of fakes, what might appear to give you life. You know, lots of things and people and products promise to give you life, peace, and happiness. But a walk, the Christian life, is a dependency, a relationship with Jesus. Be watchful, Jesus says. Only a growing relationship with Jesus can bring you real spiritual life. Second command, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. You know, if the church is spiritually dead, I mean, what can be strengthened that remains? You know, I think Jesus is probably talking about external things. He's talking about the form, the structure of our lives. Because, you know, you don't have to throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater, so to speak, okay? There are some things that you can keep, but strengthen it. So, for example, there are some structures that we have, and probably no different from Sardis. They probably went to a church, okay? They went to a church at a certain time. You know, and there's certain ways of doing church, etc. So Jesus is not saying throw that all out. He says, no, you gotta strengthen the things that you've been doing. But it, of course, it's the heart issue here, not the external things. You know, sometimes we criticize worship of different styles in different churches. For example, we're probably normally good with more informal worship and maybe contemporary music. Why? Because it suits our style. Someone else has a different opinion, right? They like more hymns and more structured and more formal. And so some people would criticize that, and they would say, you know, I don't like liturgical because it's so formal, it doesn't seem personal, it doesn't seem real, et cetera, et cetera. But that's just the style. Jesus is saying, you know, don't get down on the form or the style so much, but, I mean, those things remain with you. The church isn't dying because of those things. They're dying because they're disconnected from Jesus. Okay? And you can have a genuine church, several genuine churches doing different styles of worship, and it'll all be good in the eyes of God. But Jesus wasn't the source of their lives. So I think that's what the strengthen what remains mean. Take those things that you've been doing, but plug into Jesus, for goodness sakes. You know, sometimes it is good to change what we're doing, like in program-wise and style-wise and worship-wise. It's good to do that now and again. But the heart of it is you're going to be connected to Jesus. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what you sing or how you sing. You could still go through the motions of worship in a liturgical service or a contemporary service, right? I mean, you can have, you know, smoke, lights, drums, enthusiasm, and have no Jesus. We need to be a church that is connected to Jesus, not going through the motions of worship, preaching, teaching Sunday school, leading youth. What we need is to be attached to the vine so that His life trickles into our own. Number three, remember what you received. You know, spiritual forgetfulness obviously was a big problem in Sardis. Now, what were they forgetting? They were not ignorant people. I'm sure this was an intelligent bunch of people. It's not for lack of intellect. They knew the truth of the good news of Jesus. They probably had a good doctrinal statement written down in their church. They heard about the death of Jesus for them, and they heard about the gift of the Holy Spirit to depend on. But the main point is this: Jesus calls each of us to remember what the most important reality of the Christian life is. God Himself came in human flesh in Jesus, who died for your sins, now resurrected, and dwells in you and is among you. If we forget that, then we're in deep trouble. The Holy Spirit made His home with us in the church. And so Jesus asks us to be very conscious, everyday conscious, to remember what you've received. You have received the supernatural, divine presence of God among you. Jesus presents Himself, interestingly, in verse 1, as the one who has the seven spirits of God. Again, it's a quotation from Revelation chapter 1 about the vision of Jesus. Now, why would Jesus present Himself to the church in this way? The seven spirits of God speak of God's complete presence and the fullness of His presence with His church. In other words, don't forget, remember, and remember, and remember again that God's full presence is here for you to live the awakened life. The source is already here. He adds the stars too, by the way. I'm not going to say much about that, but the stars means God's angelic presence. They're here to help you too. Peter said, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, one of my favorite verses. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. Everything. But it comes from the Spirit. Number four, keep it. Now, literally, the phrase means keep on keeping it. This simply follows what we've already heard so far. Remember that the presence of God is right there with you. But remember, this relationship can never be switched onto autopilot. You can't flip a switch and walk about away from your relationship with God and thinking you're not going to sink. God wants us to keep on keeping on with our relationship with Jesus. And so in this situation, Jesus comes to them as a lion. We talked about this last week. Comes to us as a lion, firm and strong. But we must respond to His voice in obedience. Keep it. Keep on keeping it. Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't just invite Jesus into your heart and then leave Him. No, we enter into an abiding life, a dependent life in Jesus. And I've said this before, the Christian life is not so much about trying harder, but about trusting and surrendering your broken lives into the hands of God. Maybe part of our problem of keeping it is we don't understand how needy we really are. We believe in an illusion that now we're okay, I can let go of the rope, and I'll just keep on skiing down the water. But you know, when you let go, you're going to crash. Keep on keeping, grabbing hold of the Spirit who speaks and prods and loves you back to Himself again. Keeping on keeping it speaks of an intentionality. I will do things on purpose to help God to revive me. Finally, the last command, simply repent. This is not the first time we've heard this word. We've heard it many times in the other messages. Repent means to turn around 180 degrees. We're going a different direction, turn around, turn toward Jesus, embrace what you know, what you've heard already. As the old Nike slogan used to say, just do it. No more excuses. Turn around to Jesus. Confess your sins. Put your finger on what has kept you away from him. And just do it. No more him-hawing. No more excuses. Return to him. If you want to remain on the trajectory of spiritual death, then do nothing. Do nothing. There is no autopilot in the Christian life. Instead, we must turn back to Jesus, embrace him, seek him, pray to him, and depend on him for everything that he has so freely given us. Why would we turn away from all his free stuff? It's crazy, isn't it? All this free stuff, and we turn away. Do our own thing. It doesn't matter what we say or if we look and sound alive. If we aren't turning toward Jesus, repenting every day, then we're dying because by default we're actually seeking some other alternative. So we must repent to find revival. So, let's be a little meditative here. Is there anything, you know, that you've heard in Jesus' message for this church that you can identify with? You know, is it possible here in 2016, living in the Grand Prairie area, to be deceived into thinking that we're doing okay spiritually when in reality we're dying spiritually? Is it possible? Yeah. You know, if it can happen in Sardis, even though it's a long time ago, in this comfortable, peaceful environment where you would want to go on vacation, it can happen to us. I think like Sardis, we live in relative comfort, at least for now. And it's easy to fall asleep. When there is little on the outside to challenge us or test us, it might be easy to sleepwalk spiritually. It might be easy to make it look like we're alive when we're actually just sleeping. So Jesus is really talking about, are you following up everything you know about him, right? It requires follow-up, a purposeful follow-up. These are the things I'm going to do. And quite frankly, we're not good at that. We're too easily satisfied with a message on Sunday, hear it, be convicted of it even, and then walk out of here and do nothing. And I'm not just talking about Sunday sermons. I'm just talking about, you know, whenever God speaks to you. If you want to stay on the trajectory of death, do nothing. A few years ago, there was a scare in Philadelphia. And this comes after, of course, the famous 9/11 event. And America, if not the whole world, was nervous. And there were ongoing terrorist attacks throughout the world. And so everyone was more suspicious, more aware. A conductor in Philadelphia spotted something suspicious on the tracks near his 30th Street train station. And they discovered an electronic transmitter along the tracks close to the rail yard. So right away, Homeland Security and the FBI were dispatched and everyone converged on this place and there's probably all kinds of lights and ticker tape and action going on here. But they discovered that it was just a motion detector. A motion detector that sent out a signal to a nearby receiver. And so tension mounted as like who would you know plant a motion detector on the tracks? And for what purpose was this put here? Like, you know, it was not a bomb, nothing dangerous, just this weird detector, motion detector. Finally, a humbled train mechanic came forward and confessed that he had installed a motion detector. No, he was not a terrorist. He was actually an employee who had no grudge to bear against his company, nothing like that. No, the mechanic worked the graveyard shift and he installed a motion detector to sound the alarm in his work area whenever his supervisor was approaching. And so what he did this so he could safely take a nap. What a goofball. If the alarm went off, he would get busy and look busy, and then, hi, boss, how's it going? You know, keep on going. Wake up, Jesus says. Wake up. Repent and turn to me. No more sleeping. Get on the job. Be watchful. Be watchful. So why don't we just close our eyes for a moment, and let's just be quiet and listen to what God is saying to you through this message. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Lord, this is a short message for this church, but it's for all of us. It's for all the church. Lord, we do not want to be caught sleeping. You've given to us your instructions, and I pray that you would give each of us here a new courage, perhaps. A new boldness, wake up and seek your face. Lord, help us to understand that we really, really, really need you, even though maybe we don't feel that way, but we would be deceived. Lord, may we not go by the opinions of others about us, but by what you say about us. I thank you for the gift of your wonderful grace, but there is still hope. And so may you cause us to return to you if we've been estranged and love you even more, be dependent on you even more so desperately. May we wake up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship him.
To sing this song and revive us again. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know the verses very well. The chorus is powerful. It's a prayer at the very end. Revive us again. Let that be our prayer, that we would be revived, that we would wake up and do what God has called us to do.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now on above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory.
Our prayer that we would be revived, we'd be woken up and brought back to our first love, that we would remember, Lord, who you are and what you've done and what you offer us. Lord, you offer us life, abundant life.